thankful for the mercy and the grace of God that allows us to be here on the last Sunday of 2002. You know where my mind's been. Years swiftly pass, and as we look forward to whatever God gives us of 2003, I think it's appropriate that we set our sights on the year ahead, if God so wills it to be. As we draw near the end of another year, it is time for inventory of the past year and a looking forward to the new year. I believe that most people desire to be successful in life. I believe they want to be successful in their personal life. They want to be successful in their occupations. They want to be successful in raising their children and in their families. And they want to be financially successful so they can plan for the retirement for their later years. And I believe all of us would hope and pray that we would have good health. The year 2002 here at Knollwood has been quite a difficult year from my perspective at least. We have lost a lot of good people. We have also seen some new people added to the Lord's church. It has been a difficult year for me for many reasons. And that being so, personally speaking, I look forward to year 2003. But yet, in 2002, there are many lessons that we can learn. And there are things that we can look at and we can gain by if we will just take the lessons and learn them. But I've been asked, should Christians set goals? And I believe that they ought to. I believe it's part of being a good Christian. As I told you that many people want to have success in many areas. Why they don't want success in their spiritual life, I do not understand. I believe that ought to be one of the chiefest goals that we have, to be successful spiritually speaking. And so this morning, I want us to take inventory of the past year. I want us to do a little looking forward to New Year's resolutions. Personally, I do not like New Year's resolutions. I seem to make them and I forget them as quick as I make them. But again, New Year resolutions are not a bad thing. And it's not bad to make goals and to set standards. And I want to tell you this morning that goal-oriented people succeed. And I believe that's true in anything, but I especially believe that's true in spiritual matters. I believe if you don't have a goal, if you don't know where you're going, and you don't know how to get there, you won't get there and you will not be successful. And I believe all of us as Christians need to have some goals that will help us in this coming year. And so, what are your spiritual goals for 2003? Or have you made any? Well, I could give a lesson that would give many, many spiritual goals that you might have. That's not my intention this morning. My intention this morning is to suggest three. And I believe these three will make you a better Christian, will make you a more effective Christian, will make you a better example in the community, will make you more desirous to teach the lost, and will improve your relationship with God, and will improve your relationship one with another. These are not mind-setting goals. They are goals that I believe are attainable and ought to be at the head of all of our lists as we look forward to the new year. And so I want to talk about three spiritual goals that I would like to invite you to make as you look forward to a new year. The first goal is a daily contact with the Word of God. I don't believe there is any book that is more important for you to become very familiar with and to have a very good understanding of and a very good grasp of His teaching than God's Word. It is the most important book that you can ever own. It is the only book that answers the questions of life. It is the only book that can give you the directions that will lead you from here to the gates of heaven. It is the only book that has recorded the words of life as given by our Savior. There is no other spiritual book that can do as much for you as the Bible can do. How much time do you spend in contact with this book? How much time do you really spend with your Bible and in a study of it? And in grasping the understanding of it. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Psalms, the 119th chapter, and in verse 105, we read the following words. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives us light out of spiritual darkness. In Psalms 119 and in verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. If you love the word of God, then you will spend much time with it. If you love it, it will be demonstrated by the life that you live that you have spent a great deal of time with it. In Psalms 119, verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. That word meditate is a good word. It means to give heed to. It means to pause over. It means to ponder. It means some serious study. It does not just mean reading. To meditate upon something is to give it great thought. We also read in the 169th chapter, verse of this chapter, let me cry before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Yes, God's word is very profitable. There is no book that can benefit you more. There is no book that you need to understand more. And there is no book that you need to read more than you do the Bible. But how much do we eat? One meal a day? Well, that won't work because your spiritual body will become weak. And we understand that from a physical perspective. We eat three meals a day, sometimes more. We eat when we get hungry, and we don't like the feeling of when we're hungry. And so we try to satisfy that hunger. What about the inner man? How much should you feed the inner man? Does the inner man get hungry? Yes, your inner man gets hungry just like your physical body gets hungry. And he needs nourishment just like your outer man does. But you know what? Could we be guilty of starving our soul by not spending the time and the effort to know God's word and to know what he would have us to do and to understand what we can do in order to strengthen ourselves and to be better equipped to do his work while we're here upon this earth? Why are so many spiritually weak? I know the answer to that. The reason that so many in the Lord's church are spiritually weak is because they are starving to death spiritually. They are starving to death not because of what is not in the pulpit, not because of the Bible classes, not because that the preaching or the leadership is weak. They are simply weak because they do not have an appetite for the Word of God. This is something that you must gain an appetite for. You must have a desire for it. Daily contact with God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you attend the Bible classes? And some of you do not. My question to you is why? Why would you not attend a Bible class? Is it that you already know enough? Is it that you've already have a good enough grasp that you don't need it? That you can't be edified by it? That you can't be encouraged by it? Why is that we don't do that? And I have another question. Well, maybe we don't need it. Maybe it's too early to get up on Sunday morning. You know, 9:30 is pretty early on Sunday. For most people, they'd rather lay in bed. But is it too early to look and to study God's Word? Is it too early to be with God's people? Is it too early to be edified and to be strengthened and to be given the food that your soul is in great need of? I know how it is on Wednesdays. You got a job, you got things to do, you got families, you got to get dinner, everything's kind of helter-skelter, and you're just too tired. Think the Lord ever got tired? Think the Lord ever got tired of continually doing good for men, and continually they would reject him, they would malign him, they would question his motive, they would question what he did, and even those who were closest to him in his greatest hour of need would be too tired to stay awake while he prayed three times as he faced the cross. Yes, I believe our Lord got tired. And I believe there are many things that can cause you difficulty in life and can jumble your schedule. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you think that you can live for God by attending one service a week, you're in for a rude awakening. It is not going to grant you proverbial growth as a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, even coming here 3 days a week will not guarantee you spiritual growth. But if you absent yourself from two of the three, I can guarantee you that you will not grow proverbially a spiritual inch. What is the reasons that we give? You know what? You don't have to answer this question to me, but someday all of us are going to stand before God. And I wonder if we'll give the same reason that we would give others today and why we don't do some of the things that are the simplest things that God has asked us to do. Attending services is a simple thing. It's not a difficult thing. It is a simple thing. And before you think that I'm being a little too hard on that, I want to commend you because for the last 6 weeks, your attendance on Sunday morning has neared 100 every Sunday evening. That was not true the earlier part of this year. But it has been true the last 6 or 7 weeks. And you ought to be commended for that. But brethren, there's reasons why we come together 3 days a week. There's reasons why we study the Bible twice a week. There are good reasons why the elders have seen fit that we do those things. That is for us to be able to be fed spiritually. Now, if we think we don't need it, you let me know, then you can take over teaching some of my classes because I know I need it. And I know some of these other teachers who are tired of teaching, but you don't need it. That must mean you have enough, so you should be able to come and you should be able to teach. Brethren, think about it. Is God asking 3 hours of you a week? Is that too much to ask? You got 168. Is three too much to ask? You prepare your lessons. I did till we got to Revelations. Really? How are you ever going to understand the book? Do you prepare your lessons? I know there's some teachers in this audience that don't prepare their lessons. Something's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Something is wrong when we can't take the time to prepare our lessons. They're not that hard. They're not that difficult. How many of you even look at the reading calendar? There's a bunch of them up here for January 2003. Sometimes I wonder why I print them. Do you ever read them? Do you ever do your daily reading so you can be up on what we're studying? Ephesians 3:3-5, the Bible says that whereby you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, the Bible says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The reason that so many are weak and so many have such difficult problem is because they don't avail themselves to the advantages that can be gained by Bible study. Let me ask you a sobering question for a moment. How many Bible studies did you engage in this year outside of the ones that we have on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? You know we had some. Maybe you don't remember. But we had 3 other opportunities where we had special classes. Did you avail yourself to those? Next year, the elders have asked and determined to start a ladies' Bible class. I hope all of you signed up for it. Because it's something that can profit you. It's something that you can gain understanding by. There's also been a list for the teenagers. But you know what? To be able to study the Bible, you're going to have to overcome some things. Because you know what? The devil's going to put things in your way to keep you from reading your Bible, to keep you from studying. What can get in the way of daily contact with the Bible? Well, there's a host of things. Old computers are a wonderful thing. But some of us spend too much time on the internet, surfing the net, and not enough time surfing this book. Now, I'm not against computers. I've got one. I've got 3. I've got a laptop. I've got a regular one, and I have a little calculator that keeps my schedule. I'm not against computers. But I'm against them if it takes up all of your time, that you don't have any time for the Bible because you're too busy on the computer. What about video games? I'm not against video games either. I'm not very good at them. But I'm not against them. But if they consume all of your time where you do not have any time for the Bible, then you're spending too much time in the video game. What about sports? I like sports as much as the next person. I know where most of you will be next Friday night at 8 o'clock. I'm not against sports. But if they consume our time, when we don't have time for God, then we're too much sports-minded. What about movies and TV? I'm not against those things either. I'm not against you having a TV, and I'm not against you going to the movies. I wish more of you did that with your wives. I'm not against that. What I'm against is if it takes up all my time, that I don't have any time left for God. Then it becomes a problem. What about music? Again, I'm not questioning music. I like music. I listen to my CD in my office all the time. I'm not against music, but if it hinders your ability to study God's Word, then you need to back off of something. There's other obstacles to overcome. Hobbies. Hobbies are all right. I knew a man that had a hobby to bowl. He bowled in 5 leagues. I could never get him to go to Bible study with me because he was always bowling. I'm not against bowling, but if my hobby consumes all of my time, then we need to reconstruct our hobby. Recreation. Nothing wrong with recreation. Good thing, healthy thing. I like to fish. Many of you do like to hunt. Nothing wrong with those things. They're good. I think there's a lot of benefit in them to get away and to get your mind off things. I think it's a great thing. But if I'm so focused on those things that I can't be focused on God's work, then something needs to change, ladies and gentlemen. I hope I didn't get into meddling there. Work. Can I work too much? Yes. You can work too much. And you can work so much that you're so tired that you don't have any time left to study because you're too tired. And because there's too many things on your mind and you're just exhausted. I know the feeling. But again, is any of these things an excuse for not having a daily contact with the Word of God? God didn't give you a job so you couldn't study the Bible. God didn't give you a job so you'd be too tired that you couldn't have a class with someone, that you couldn't study with someone. Jobs are something that we have to take care of our families. There's something that we have so we can take care of the needs of the Lord's church. Jobs are something that God gave us for a blessing, not as a hindrance. And there's nothing wrong with recreation and hobbies. And nothing is wrong with any of the things that I've said this morning. They're all good and wholesome things. But if they get in your way of studying the Bible, you need to make some adjustments. And some of these things, ladies and gentlemen, are getting in your way. They're getting in your way. Why? Because you choose to let them get in your way. Matthew 5, you remember what Jesus said? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A spiritual appetite. We watch movies, and we watch TV, and we watch sports, and we do the things that we do because we like them. There's no effort in it because we enjoy them. And it's well worth the effort and the time that we have to spend to do them because we enjoy them. Do you get the same kind of enjoyment reading your Bible? First Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you brought nothing in this world, you're carrying nothing out. You're not going to take anything out with you. Not any recreation, not any sport, not any hobby, not anything are you going to carry with you to the grave. Now they might put it in your casket, but it is not going to help you there either. I've seen people buried with their fishing rods. I've seen people buried with their guns. I've seen people buried with musical instruments. It won't do them a good in the grave because you brought nothing in, you're taking nothing out. Can the inner man live on a little snack each week? Can you just give a smidgen of time to your soul and will that get by? Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you believe that you can, you show me how. I would be interested. How I could decrease my desire and my need to stay a daily contact with the Word of God. If it will make me stronger not to do it, please show me how. Please show me that a decreased time spent with the Bible will make me a stronger, more fitting, and more profitable, and more working Christian. Somebody's going to have to show me that. I have yet to see it. I have yet to see it. Is it important? Yes, it's important. Do I need to know the truth? John 8:32 says it makes you free. Yes, you need to know the truth. How can you give an answer? The Bible says in that passage that we ought to give an answer to the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear, but how can you give an answer if you don't know what the answer is? How can you protect yourself from drifting? Let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are you going to do that? How are you going to protect yourself from drifting if you're not, you don't even realize that you're drifting? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, despite popular belief, that passage wasn't just given to preachers. I know Timothy was a preacher. And I know the admonition was to Timothy. But that admonition is for every child of God, that we ought to be able to rightly divide God's word. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer rebukes those who at a time that they needed to be teachers, they had need for someone to come in again and teach them the first oracles or the first principles. Why? They were in need of milk and not strong meat. Why? They had not exercised their conscience to discern the stronger thing. Let me ask you a question. How many of us that have been Christians for over 20 years could teach the book of Revelation? If I got sick, John Sellers got sick, could you teach the book? Could you rightly divide it? Well, I might be able to do that with Genesis, but Revelation? I don't think I could do that. If you've been a Christian for a number of years and you can't teach God's word, the proverbial question that's got to be asked is why? Now, brethren, I understand that not everybody's a teacher. And I understand that everybody doesn't have to publicly teach to be commendable to God. But the Bible says that we must be able to teach. What thou hast heard among many faithful witnesses, commit thou to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. Let me ask you an honest question. How much time did you really spend reading your Bible this year? How much time did you really give in attention to God's word? There's two people that know the answer to that question. God Almighty, and you do. And I'll leave it there. But if you did not give it enough time, let me challenge you this morning to set a goal to have a daily contact with the Word of God. No, I'm not going to give you how many minutes and how many hours. That's something you can determine. But I'm telling you that you need to have a daily contact with this book, that it might improve your life as a Christian. Another thing that we need to do daily is something that we seem to only do once a year. We seem to just examine ourselves once a year when an old year is going out and a new year is coming in. But the Bible teaches us that we need to examine ourselves daily. Where are we? Where are you spiritually right now? Where are you in your knowledge? Where are you in your understanding? Where are you with your commitment to God? Where are you on this road? Where have you been? Are you farther than you were when this year began? Or are you farther behind the curve? And the greater question would be, where are you going? What is your goal? What are you aiming for? What do you want to do? What is your goal? Do we need to make some course adjustments? Do we need to change some things? Do we need to change where we're at now? Do we need to change where we've been? Do we need to change where we're going? What are you doing for the work of the Lord? One day you're going to answer that question. And you're not going to answer it to Brother Heppner or Brother Hill or to Brother Greer. You're going to answer it to your Savior. You're going to stand before Him and He's going to ask you, what did you do in service to me? What answer would you give? What answer would you give if that day came at the end of this year? We never got to see the dawning of 2003. And this was it. Our record was going to be sealed at the end of 2002. And we'd leave this life where the Lord comes and I have to give an account on what I've done in His service. What would you tell Him? What would your answer be? Would you feel comfortable with it? Think about that. Many of our number left this life this past year and had to come up with that answer. daily self-examination. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you become disqualified? Notice, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Are you as faithful as you could be? Are you as strong and committed as you can be? Where are you in that examination? You need to do that on a daily basis. Why? So you do not get off course. If you do not do it daily, you can get off course, and then to bring it back in course is much more difficult. The Bible says in James 1, verse 22, it talks about being more than just a hearer of God's word. In James, the first chapter, beginning in verse number 22, James writes, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see, we must be willing to look in God's mirror, and we must see the reflection that God sees. If you don't like what you see in this mirror, then you need to change it. The Bible tells us in Psalms 119, and by the way, the 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God and its value. It is a powerful, powerful psalm, and it is the longest one in the book of Psalms. Beginning in verse 57, it says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with all my heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I make haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Yes, we need to examine that we are turning always to the testimonies and the commandments of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are not to be like the world. We are to be different. We are to be distinct. We are not like the world. We're not heading where the world is heading. We don't have the same goal. We don't have the same focus. And we don't have the same God. Their God is themselves. We serve the true and living God. We're going in a different direction. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Who are you serving? Are you serving God or are you serving Satan? Ladies and gentlemen, you are serving one or the other. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If we've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above and not the things in this earth." The Bible says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that we ought to make sure that our treasure is in heaven, where neither moth nor rust or thieves break through and steal. For wherever our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Where is your treasure, ladies and gentlemen? Brother, where is your treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? In Matthew 5, verse 13 and 14, and that should be 7, there are two paths that we should walk. One is straight and narrow that leads to life. One is broad and wide that lead to destruction, and many go in on that broad and wide path. Which path are you on today? As you examine your life, which path are you on? The straight and narrow, the broad and wide. James 4, verse 4, the writer says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It is a compatibility that will not work. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It is a relationship that is doomed to fail. It is doomed for eternal destruction. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. Galatians chapter 2, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he describes his relationship in Christ. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Does Christ live in you? Has Christ been crucified? Do you live the life of a Christian? Is it something that men can see? What is the purpose of all this? What is the purpose of me being able to do this? This is not just an academic exercise. This is not just for something to do to fill your time, to just examine where you are, where you're going, and where you've been. It's not an academic exercise just to get a grade. It's something that has purpose. We need to understand that we need to make change and adjustments as we see that we're moving in the wrong direction. We're not as strong in this area that we ought to be. We're weaker in this area than we ought to be. That we need to make a course adjustment. But if you do it daily, then you can make those adjustments, and they're not as difficult. But if you let it go for long stretches of time, like this is the last time you examined yourself was the same time last year, a whole year has passed. Individual responsibility. You cannot make a course of judgment for me, and I cannot make one for you. I cannot examine your life, and you cannot examine mine. You must examine your life in accordance with God's word. You must examine your life according to your ability and your talent. And you must examine your responsibility as God has blessed you. That is an individual responsibility that is between you and God and you and God only. But ladies and gentlemen, do not forget, God is taking note. God is taking note. Why read if I make no personal application? That's a good question. Why would I read the Bible that says that I need not to be a friend of the world, and then I want to be a friend of the world? What good did it do me to read the Bible? If you have a daily contact with the Word of God, and while you're reading it, you come to find out that you're out of step and you're out of sync, and you have no intention of changing it, then what profit did it make you in reading it? I want you to go home this afternoon, and I want you to read very carefully those six verses. What those verses are called are the Christian virtues or the Christian graces. You know them very well. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, brotherly kindness, and so on. And if you go towards the end of that, it says, and if these things be in you and are fruitful and abound, you will never stumble. If you are adding these virtues to your life as a Christian, you are giving yourself God's security plan to make sure that you always stand in good with God. And if you would leave this life at any time, in a moment, you would know that you are going to the bosom of Abraham. When is the last time, ladies and gentlemen, that you examine your life? In comparison with this. To look at your life, to look at this, and see how do I measure up? Does what I read here measure up to what I'm doing? And if it does not, what do we do about it? Do we make some adjustments, or do we just ignore that? You know what? You don't have to obey the speed limit signs. And you don't have to obey the sign that tells you a curve's coming. And you don't have to obey the signs that say that there's ice over the bridge when it gets icy out. You don't have to read any of those signs, and you don't have to obey them. But if a policeman sees you disobeying those laws, he's going to bring it to your attention that you have a responsibility to keep it. You know, you can make adjustments then. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you will wait for the Lord, who is going to be your judge, to tell you where you need to make the course of judgment and final judgment, there's going to be no course adjustment. There's not going to be any changes then. There's not going to be any detours then. Because the time to adjust is now. And that's why you need to do it daily. And Keith Greer is the best to adjust for Keith Greer. And you are the best one to adjust for you. But daily examination, one more, and I believe it will help you with the other two. A daily prayer life. We need to talk with God on a regular basis. I don't mean just over a meal. I don't mean just when we gather around the table in a few moments. I don't mean when we come here and have opening and closing prayer. I don't mean just before we go to bed. All that's good and all that's profitable, but that is not what I'm talking about when I talk about a regular time to communicate with God. If God controls all things, and He does, and if God loves me more than anything else that He created, and He does, and if God has the ability to answer any prayer that I would utter, then why in the world would it be unprofitable for me to pray to Him continually? Some of us use prayer as an emergency valve. We pray when we need Him. We pray when we're in a fix. We pray when we get in trouble. And we pray when we need direction and we need a quick fix. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. But I'm saying if God is nothing more than a safety valve, if He's nothing more than who I turn to when I need Him, then you really don't love Him and you really don't trust Him. Because if you love Him and you trust Him, you would love Him and trust Him when it's good, not just when it's bad. Because when it's good, you know why it's good. Because God blesses you and because He loves you. One of our greatest spiritual blessings, and I believe over my time and over the things that I've seen, it is one of the least used of all God's blessings, is our ability to talk with our Father. Ephesians 1 verse 3 say, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 9, when Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Brethren, there is only one body of people that can address God as their Father. That is those who are in His spiritual family. I remember a number of years ago, I was studying with a young lady who was living with a man who was a very, very fair-minded person, studied with her for a long time. And one day she told me as we were in the study, she says, I want you to know, Brother Greer, that every night before I go to bed, I pray. And I said, well, how do you address your prayer? My Father in heaven. I asked a question. I said, is He your Father? You know, she stopped for a minute. I said, are you in His family? She says, no. Then how can He be your Father? Do you mean God doesn't hear my prayer? No. God hears your prayer. But He has no obligation to answer it because you are not part of His family. You know what? That shook her up. She could not just fathom that this safety valve that she always had, that she could pray to God and it would be okay. But when she realized that that was a spiritual blessing that only came when you're in the family of God, that shook her up. It took her a while to understand, but not about 3 or 4 months after I moved here, she obeyed the gospel. And she got out of that relationship. And she understood that she needed God as her Father. But only those who are in God's family can address Him as Father. Daily prayer. In Psalms 119th chapter, in verse number 176, it says we are to pray for comfort. And doesn't the Lord know we need it from time to time? We need to be comforted. In Psalms 34, 14 and 15, it tells us that His ears are open to our prayers and His ears are open over the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 teaches the same truth. His ears is against those who do evil, but are open to those who are His children. In Psalms 55, verse 17, the psalmist says that he prayed all the time. Is there ever a bad time to pray? James 1, verse 5 says, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray for it. In Luke 18, verse 1, what did the disciples ask the Lord? Lord, teach us to pray. You know why they asked Him that? Because they saw the Lord pray. Now, you ever wondered about that? Here is the Son of God who came down to heaven, but at the most difficult times in His ministry, in the most difficult decisions that He had to face, in the most difficult hardships He faced, He always turned to God in prayer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if the Son of God saw the need and the purpose and the comfort in that, why do we have so much trouble? In Psalms, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean 24 hours a day. That means it's a regular part of your life. It's something that's of a habit. It's not something out of the ordinary. The Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, prayer is a powerful resource. Death is a terrible thing. Hebrews 9 says that we're all going to die. But I have seen more people, and I have seen more people quicker than any other thing in life, fall to their knees when they're facing death. When they're facing death, when they're facing difficulty, when the final step of life that all of us must take comes to an end. It is a difficult transition, and we must pray for God to help us and to comfort us. And you know what? I know a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Prayer helps. It gives you comfort that money cannot buy, to know that God grieves with you. How much is that worth? How much would you give for that? To be able to know that God is touched by your grief, is touched by your tears, is touched by your loss. He cares. Why? Simple. He loves you. He loves you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, we're going to have our trials. We're going to have our mountains to climb. We're going to have our obstacles to get over. But isn't it reassuring to know that you can pray to God and he will help you overcome them? He didn't say he'd take them away, but he did say he will help you overcome them that you might not be defeated by them. You remember what we studied this morning in Revelation about the prayers coming up before the throne of God? When you pray to God, that's where your prayers go. They go before the throne of his grace and his mercy. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says that we will have trials, we will have tribulation, but this testing can make us better. Why? If we will allow it to teach us and instruct us. Matthew 6, verse 8, you know what Jesus said? God knows what you need even before you ask. Question is, why ask? If he already knows, why tell him? Faith, brethren. Faith and trust, that you believe in him, that you trust him, that you have confidence in him. That's why he wants you to ask. Yes, he knows what you need. He knows what I need, but he wants you to have the trust and the faith and the strength to ask him for it. It demonstrates your love for him, demonstrates your confidence in him. I want you to turn to this passage. This is one of the most comforting passages, I believe, in the New Testament. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There is nothing that God cannot do. There is not a problem that you'll present for him that he doesn't have an answer. There is not a difficulty that you face that God cannot help you get over it. And there is not a tragedy that you have to deal with in your life that God cannot comfort you and see you through to the other side. There is no such problem. God is able to give us exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or even think. But brethren, that's a promise. That's not a pipe dream. That's not just some words in a book. That's a promise of God. That he is able to give us what we need. But we must have the faith and the love and the trust in him to ask him when we need help. Make your requests known unto God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. How much do you pray? My brother and sister, how much do you pray? When is the last time you prayed to God for nothing more than thanks for what you have and what he has blessed you with? Brethren, this past year, I was able to go to the Philippines. And I've been in poor countries before, but I've never been in poverty like I saw in the Philippines. And you know, one thing that kept going through my mind as I saw the poverty, I saw the destitute children, and I saw the conditions that people live in, One of the things that kept going through my mind is how lucky I am to live in a country where I can live where I want to live, where I can do what I want to do with my life, where I can have the freedom to go and to travel, to move to wherever I choose to do so. But you know what? That blessing did not come to me because I'm an American. That blessing came to me because I am a child of God. We are blessed because we are God's people. We are blessed because God loves us. We are blessed because God is concerned for us. And all that God has asked in return for all that He has done for you, talk to Him. Communicate with Him. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him how much you love Him. Thank Him for what He's done for you. And seek His help to deal with the difficulties that you have in life. I want to tell you this. You will never be sorry if you pray. If you understand the power in prayer, it is never a waste of time. It will never leave you not feeling better than when you began. And it can do nothing but help you if you understand and believe